Now we're going to turn again, as we're aware, to the book of Genesis, and this afternoon we're going to be thinking about Genesis chapter 5. As you read Genesis chapter 5, it might not be the kind of chapter you'd think we want to spend a whole afternoon thinking about, a list of names and a list of numbers. I hope you find the table helpful in just sort of summarising those numbers, and if you can find any arithmetic mistakes I've made, then you can tell me later on. But just so that we can make connections about these different individuals. So we're going to read some of the chapter. We're going to focus on Enoch as well. So we won't read all the chapter. We'll just read a sample of it to start. So Genesis 5 and 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him, male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Adam that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived 105 years, and begat Enos. And Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And then we have the descendants from Enos. So Enos has a son called Cainan in verse 9. And then Cainan, he has a son called Mahalalel in verse 12. And verse 15, Mahalalel has a son called Jared. And then we'll break in again at verse 18. And Jared lived 162 years and begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And Lamech lived 182 years, and begat a son, and called his name Noah, saying, "This shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because the name which the Lord hath because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now we know that the Lord will bless this reading from the scriptures. Now there are four things I want to kind of cover this afternoon. I want to make some observations about this basically list of men, descendants of Adam through the line of Seth, that we have described for us in Genesis chapter 5. It's a crucial list in many ways. It's also a very interesting one, and we want to just make a couple of a number of comments about these individuals. Secondly, we just want to have a little look at the verses at the beginning of the chapter that relate to Adam, and just say one or two things about that opening section. What we will also see, and we may not have time for this, but I've listed those names on the kind of sheet, and that is there is a story in their names. As we know, that names, certainly in the Old Testament, have significance, and there is a story in the names of these men in Genesis chapter 5. We may not get through it all, but there is a kind of progression, there is a story in that, that list of names and the meaning of those names as you make your way through it. And then finally, and we want to get to this, is we want to think about the life of Enoch in particular. A remarkable man, a man who was, of course, taken at a very young age compared to his peers and those around him, certainly those described in Genesis chapter 5. And of course, there are some important lessons we can learn from the life of Enoch, and that's taken up in the New Testament, in the book of Jude, and also in the epistle to the Hebrews. We learn from Jude, for example, that Enoch was a prophet, and he had a tremendous vision. He saw the end times. He saw the coming of the Lord in glory to judge the world. And he speaks about those things in the book of Jude. So let's just think very briefly about particularly the ages of these individuals. I don't know how you would feel about living to 900 years old. I think maybe some of our older saints who are feeling the burden of the way and the weakness of the body would wonder how you would survive if you were living up to about 900 years old. I suppose the answer to that is that in those days, the body didn't decay at the same rate as it does today. I think that's the obvious conclusion to draw, that certainly the flood changed things quite markedly, changed things about the way the world was compared to it as it is now. And you notice that men had remarkably long lives, as you see in that table, and even from the detail, obviously, of the chapter. Now, just one or two connections, just out of interest, say, and I hope they're interesting. What you don't maybe appreciate when you just read Genesis chapter 5 is the overlap in generations. So if you look at the birth dates, and I think I've put it in blue ink just to illustrate this, everybody up to and including Lamech was alive when Adam was alive. Now, that's quite a striking thing. In principle, and I don't know whether this was true, but everybody up to and including Lamech could have known Adam. Now, that's interesting. Imagine speaking, having the opportunity to speak to the first man. We don't know what Adam said. He had all these long years of experience. But it just shows you that the story of what happened in the garden would have been communicated to a very wide range of individuals firsthand, because Adam lived to 930 years. And Lamech was born, if you take the ages in Genesis chapter 5, in the year 879. Noah would have been born after Adam had died, but everybody else would, in principle, have the opportunity to have spoken to Adam. And that is a remarkable experience, I suppose. We might know grandchildren or great-grandchildren. It's very unusual to go any further than that in generations. But here there are a whole range of generations have the opportunity to go all the way back to the source, go back to Adam, and Adam would be able to tell them about the things that happened in the Garden of Eden. So that would have been widely known at that time. The other thing that's interesting, just on the surface, I suppose, is the tremendous overlap of generations. If you are living to 900 odd years old, and you can see the date of deaths of these men, there is tremendous opportunity for shared knowledge, understanding, expertise, experience, and you can see how quickly humanity progressed in that first period after the fall. We noticed last time about musical instruments and the use of iron and brass and so on, the tremendous advances that took place. And that's made easier when generations can pass on their knowledge so fully. And that was certainly the case in these early days. The next obvious interesting observation is that after the death of Adam, the next person to leave the earth in Genesis chapter 5, didn't die at all. Enoch was translated. And it's interesting because what you learn from that is that God has two ways to take a man out of the world. He either leaves through death, as Adam did, or like Enoch, you're translated. And of course, that principle is established right at the beginning here. Enoch did not die. He was taken, he was translated, as we know from the text and as we know from the epistle to the Hebrews. And I suppose God is establishing right at the beginning, right at the outset of man's experience, that there are two ways to leave the earth. You either go through death, as obviously all but Enoch did in Genesis 5, or you go by translation. Now, of course, we're waiting for the Lord to come. We have that hope. Says the apostle, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Death is not inevitable for the Christian, because if the Lord were to come today, then we would go to heaven without experiencing death. Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And that is introduced to us. The second person, if you like, in Genesis chapter 5, who leaves the earth, he leaves by translation and not by death. Now, the other very interesting detail is that if you come to the other end of that period, Noah began to build the ark 100 years before the flood. It took him that amount of time. And Methuselah and Lamech were alive then. So Methuselah died the year the flood came. Now, we're going to see that his name actually was a prophecy about that. We'll just come to that in a moment. But Methuselah died the same year as the flood. In other words, Methuselah in particular, and Lamech to a lesser degree, would have seen the ark being constructed. They were never going to be in it. Methuselah died the year of the flood, before the flood. But Lamech also died before his son. He died in the year 1656, a few years before Methuselah. So the ark would have been pretty well complete by that stage. And here are men, you don't really think about it. You think of Noah working on his own, maybe with his sons, depends how you view it, making this ark. But Methuselah and Lamech were still alive at the time as well. They would have seen all that taking place. And they would have known that there was this judgment coming. Now, those are interesting details. Now, when we come to look at Enoch, we know that the turning point in his life was the birth of his son. And there is a very good reason why that is the case. Methuselah means when he is dead, it shall be sent. And that was the turning point in Enoch's life. And interestingly, Enoch, when he prophesies of impending divine judgment. And it seems to be that the birth of Methuselah spoke, or God spoke to him through the birth of his son. And Methuselah's name means that when he is dead, it shall be sent. The flood will be sent. This judgment will be sent. And as we expect of the word of God, when Methuselah dies, it's that same year that we have the deluge that we're going to think about next time in Genesis chapter 6. So there's various details that we find in these chapters which are interesting, I think, in their own right, and we're not going to spend any more time on that just now. But we have a kind of summary at the beginning of chapter 5, and we just want to say one or two things about this. We know in chapter 1, the first detail in verse 1, that Adam was made in the image and likeness of God. Now, the word image involves the thought that man was God's representative in creation. But now the fall has come in, and man has lost that first dominion. But he is created, we learn here, in the likeness of God. Now, that is a tremendous dignity that is true of man. Man is a moral being. Now, the other creatures have no morals. You know, there's no point telling a dog not to do things. He has no moral compass whatsoever, or a lion, or anything else for that matter. You know, they may realise that you're displeased with them, but they have no sense of moral right and wrong. But that belongs to man. Man is made in the image, in the likeness of God. Man is a spiritual being. Kenneth and I were just speaking before the meeting about what the soul is. We have a non-material part. We are spiritual beings. We can have relationship with a God who is spirit. We also appreciate righteousness. God is righteous, and we know what righteousness is. We know what goodness is. We have a sense of moral quality. Man is made in the likeness of God. We're also rational beings. And we notice when we're in Genesis chapter number 2 that Adam displayed that. When the woman was brought to him, he called her name woman because she was taken out of the man. That's a rational act. He gave her a name because he appreciated what was true of her. And in all these ways and others, man has been made in the likeness of God. And this is still God's desire, that we might be like him. And we know that that is going to be fulfilled for us. John writes in his epistle, does he not? We shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And that's why our Bible stresses the idea of godliness, godlikeness. And God wants us to be like himself in that respect, and our lives in accord with his will. Now, in our current climate, we understand the importance of verse 2. Male and female created he them. Now, contrary to what many of our fellow men and women think, we did not get to choose whether we were a male or a female. We didn't choose that. And men don't get to choose it yet, in spite of what they might think. This is divinely determined for an individual. And the answer for us, of all that is going on in our society today, is to come back to first principles. Come back to Genesis. Come back to Genesis chapters 1 to 5. Male and female created he them. And God has not changed his mind about this. These are fundamental principles. And what we are seeing in Scotland and in other parts of the Western world is a satanic attempt to unpick these fundamental foundational principles about man that are found in the book of Genesis. Satan has had success, as we know, for many, many years with regard to the breakdown of marriage. Now he is targeting the distinctiveness of a man and a woman. And we need to just come back to first principles, and there we find what God's view is, what God's purpose is, what God's mind is, and that's what we find at the beginning. We also notice that we obviously have a married couple when we think of Adam and Eve, and they have a shared name. Now, of course, we know how that works in our own society. He called their name Adam, a man and a woman who share a name, because as far as God is concerned, they have become one. That is the union that took place when God joined them together. But then you notice in verse 3 that Adam has a son. Now, we know that Cain and Abel came before this, but this chapter is going to show us the descendants of Adam through Seth. And you'll notice that he begat a son after his own likeness, after his image. So this implies a number of things. It implies that Seth was like Adam. Now, Adam was to be like God. And we know how that was corrupted by the fall. But sadly, in one sense, Seth was like Adam. He was a fallen man. He may have have carried, and obviously did, resemblance to Adam physically, but he also carried Adam's nature. And this statement in Genesis chapter 5, verse 3, is our first indication that the descendants of Adam were going to be afflicted by what Adam had introduced. Adam introduced sin by his disobedience, and Adam therefore had children that were after his likeness and after his image. They were fallen men. And we know where that leads. We understand that we were no different when we were born. We were born with a sinful nature. Where did we get it? Ultimately, we got it from Adam. And Genesis chapter 5 is teaching the beginnings of that here in verse number 3. Now, we don't know all the children of Adam and Eve, that they begat sons and daughters, but we just have a limited information that we have thought of here. Now, that brings us on just to think a little bit about the names. And we're not going to go through all the names. We have noticed in previous meetings the name of Seth means appointed. But maybe the next one is an interesting one for us. Enos, Seth's son. Enos means frail mortal man. And it's in the days of Seth that men become conscious and concerned about their frailty and mortality. And we noticed at the end of the meeting last week that it was in those days that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. We have the first prayer in the Bible. Right at the end of Genesis chapter 4. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. They called upon one who is neither frail nor mortal. God is immortal. God is powerful. And in our weakness and frailty, they called upon the name of one who was neither frail nor mortal. Now, it's interesting if you then move on a generation that Canaan means acquisition. The things that they acquired. The man that comes after that with the rather difficult name to pronounce, Mahal Halil, means praise of God. So here was a man whose parents, at least, appreciated what they got from God. They appreciated God. They appreciated the help and supply of God. And that's what the man's name means, praise of God. But by the time we get to Jared, Jared means descent. And perhaps that generation are beginning to understand the downward path of humanity. When we come to chapter 6, we'll learn that the world was filled with violence. That just didn't happen immediately. There was that gradual unfolding of disorder, as we saw it in Genesis chapter 4. And now there is an appreciation that there is a deterioration in the conditions. And Jared's name means just that. And Jared has a son. And they call his name Enoch. Dedicated. Now, we've read about an Enoch in the previous chapter, the son of Cain. But here are parents who had a different outlook. And they call him Enoch. Dedicated. Dedicated to whom? Well, not dedicated in the same way as the Enoch in Genesis chapter 4, who was in the way of Cain. But here are parents who, if you like, have dedicated their son to the Lord. And that's what they have. That's their aspirations for him. And those of us with families, that's what our aspirations are for our children. We cannot necessarily effect that, but that's what we desire. And it would seem to be that Jared and his wife had that desire for their son Enoch. But for 65 years, Enoch just lived his life. And we learn in verse 21 that it was when he begat Methuselah that there was a change in his life. We might call it a conversion experience, if you like. The birth of his son changed his outlook. And clearly God spoke to him and revealed various matters to him, in particular that God was going to judge the world. And Enoch calls his son Methuselah. And isn't it a remarkable thing that Methuselah in our list is the man who lives the longest? Because when this man dies, the judgment's coming. That's the prophecy that is associated with Methuselah. And subsequent to those 65 years, we now learn about the life of Enoch. And there's some beautiful things, as I'm sure you've noticed, about Enoch. The first thing we learn here in verse 22 is that he walked with God. He became God's companion. Now you notice just the way the scripture is phrased here. The Bible doesn't say God walked with Enoch. You see, God did not change his pathway to walk with a man. But Enoch aligned his life so that he could walk with God. Now, that's an important distinction to draw. If we want to know the nearness of Christ in our life, then we need to ensure that our lives are aligned to what God expects. He is not going to change to suit us. We need to change to align our lives to his will. And here is a man who habitually, for 300 years, walked with God. The first man in our Bible of whom that is said, I suppose, other than Adam in the garden. And what a tremendous fellowship he had. You might say that his life must have been very lonely. He's living in a world that is rapidly deteriorating morally and spiritually. And here is a man who, for 300 years, habitually walks with God. I think we can take encouragement from Enoch this afternoon. We are living in a society that has become increasingly corrupt. And we feel completely marginalised. Our values, our aspirations are just poles apart from those of our fellow men and women that we live amongst and work amongst every day. But the wonderful thing is we can know a walk of fellowship with God. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. Now you might say, well, what did Enoch do during this time? Well, he had a family. And we learn from the Epistle of Jude that Enoch prophesied. He was a prophet. And when you read his prophecy, it's remarkable. He prophesies of events, an event that still hasn't taken place. He knew about the coming of the Lord. What an extraordinary thing. And he, not the coming of the Lord for us, but his coming to judge, coming with his saints, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment, and so on. You say, where did he learn it? Where did Enoch learn all this? How did he get to know about the coming of the Lord that we know about in the future that's still to be fulfilled? Where did he learn it? He learned it from God. He learned it by just walking with God and God communing with him, revealing things to him. And this was the manner of his life. What else do we know about the life of Enoch? Well, we know this, that Enoch pleased God. He walked by faith. And he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, you might say, is it possible to live a life amidst all the corruption round about, to live a life on earth where the world is filled with violence and there is utter wickedness round about, is it possible to live a life that pleases God? Well, of course, we can look to the life of the Lord Jesus as our example. But here, right at the beginning, there is a man, a descendant of Adam, and yet he had this testimony that he pleased God. I think Enoch is a wonderful character. We know so little about him in one sense, but the details that are given to us are encouraging. We too can live lives that are pleasing to God. Enoch did in days of dreadful wickedness and departure, and he walks with God. And he prophesies, he speaks for God. He speaks with God. He communes with God. And he speaks for God. And he pleads God. That was the ambition of his life. And that is the manner in which Scripture speaks of him. But then, of course, we get to the 365th year of his life. And, of course, relative to those round about him described in Genesis 5, he was a relatively young man. But God took him. And Hebrews chapter 11 is very interesting with that respect. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God translated him. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So he was a man of faith. He was a man that trusted God. By faith, Enoch was translated. In other words, God told him that he was going to do this. God told him that he would take him out of the world without dying. And Enoch believed him. Now, we, many of us, probably the majority of us, have been brought up with the truth of the fact that the Lord is coming to take us to heaven. And we probably don't have any problem with it at all. We've never doubted it. But to men and women in the world, it is the most extraordinary claim. They think we're mad. Imagine thinking, you know, intelligent men and women in the year 2023 to think that the Lord Jesus could come from heaven and take you, snatch you out of this world without dying. To the natural man, that is absurd. But we have no problem with it. And we have no problem with it because we believe God. We believe God. And Enoch was like that. God told him that's what he was going to do, and Enoch believed him. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. You see, it's in a sense, it's just like when God takes Abraham out in chapter 15 of this book and shows him all the stars and says, now, if thou art able to number them, so shall thy seed be. And Abraham doesn't have one son. And the Bible simply says he believed in the Lord. Abraham believed God. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. And so what you get is what we all know. That from the very outset, God expects men and women to believe him. To take him at his word. And that's what Enoch did. Enoch believed that God would translate him. And God was true to his word. Enoch was indeed translated. But the details of Hebrews chapter 11 are quite interesting because it would seem to suggest that men looked for him. Hebrews 11 goes on to say, and was not found. Well, the fact that he was not found suggests that there were people looking for him. You see, maybe it is the case that taking into account the words of Jude that men were going to silence Enoch. He was a man that was unsparing in his condemnation of their ungodliness and preached fearlessly the judgment of God. And can you imagine the reaction of those days, just as the reaction of today would be? And maybe there were those that were seeking Enoch to silence him. But God says, they're not going to silence him, I'm going to take him. And he was not found. And he did not see death. Because God translated him. And Enoch, of course, in this respect, is a kind of picture of a man who is taken from the earth before the days of judgment come. Noah is a man who was going to be preserved through that judgment. He was going to be saved and his family through the ark. And there is a parallel. If you like, history is going to repeat itself. God has a people, and they are not going to see those days of judgment because he's going to translate them. He's going to take them out of the world. And we thought about those when we were dealing with prophecy. That's what the Lord's coming is to us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, when the Lord comes, he comes as our deliverer from wrath to come. If you like, our experience is going to be Enoch-like, translated before the day of judgment comes. But there are going to be people who will pass through those days of judgment. There is going to be those witnesses to the Lord, tribulation saints. That 144,000 that we read of in the book of Revelation, and they are going to be preserved through those days of judgment in a way that is parallel to the way that Noah was preserved through the days of the flood. And so what we learn in these chapters, although it seems very distant and a long way back into the past, is history will repeat itself. And God's dealings in the past provide us a pattern about how God will deal with men in the future. The world was going to be judged by God in the flood. And yet Noah was going to be preserved through that judgment. We know that the day of the Lord is coming, and this world will be judged, and the saints of this era are going to be taken out of it before it happens. But there will be those raised up in those days who will be preserved through it. And so Enoch is a picture, if you like, of the saints of this era as they will be translated when the Lord comes. You know, I think it's remarkable that of all the men in Genesis chapter 5, it's Methuselah who lives the longest. You see, God is long-suffering. And of all the men, God, is it like, keeps Methuselah alive, 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 alive. And men are given opportunity. And there is long suffering. But when Methuselah dies, God is true to his promise. God is true to his word. And that same year, the flood comes. And so we see again, just examples, as we know to be true, just of the accuracy of the Bible. And when the Bible speaks about numbers, it doesn't always speak about numbers, but when it does, these things all tie together. They all fit together, as we saw when we thought about Daniel's 70th week prophecy. It all fits together. It's reliable. And it gives us confidence in the word of God. God gave a prophecy to Enoch when the flood would come. It's when his child died. That's what happened. Enoch didn't see it. He was away by then. But when that child, Methuselah, at the grand old age of 969, finally died, that was when the flood came. And as God had foretold it, so it actually came to pass. I hope that is of interest to us. I find it an interesting chapter, and I'm sure, like me, you'll find the life of Enoch an encouragement. So we'll just commend ourselves to God in prayer.